It's nice to have a response. Thank you for that. Well, since Easter, we've been exploring the unexpected acts that took place with Jesus' followers. These acts are all found actually in the book of Acts in the Bible. And what's so amazing to me as we read through this book is that once Jesus returned to heaven, God was still surprising people through the power of the Holy Spirit that had come upon Jesus' followers. Many of us read these accounts and think that, well, all of that just happened in that period. That was just for that day. God must have been doing something special to kick off the church and to grow his followers. God doesn't do that kind of thing anymore. But the truth is, God is still doing plenty of unexpected things today. He's doing unexpected things daily. He's the same yesterday, today, and into the future. He didn't just decide not to do things in certain periods. That would be against his character. God has and will always continue to perform miracles and to surprise us. If we open our eyes, we can still see God at work in the lives of his followers every day. Even in our broken world, if we look to Jesus and ask the Holy Spirit for help, we will see and be part of unexpected things all around us. But maybe more important than looking for the unexpected, we need to act in such a way that we expect God to show up in unexpected ways. What if every day we prayed, Lord, today I surrender my life to you. Holy Spirit, have your way today. Open my eyes to see the things you want to show me today. Use me for your purposes in the lives of people I meet today. Maybe, just maybe, then we'll begin to live the reality that Jesus' early followers did. And what if we acted and responded like Jesus in these situations? In the situations that we encounter every day? What if we imitated Jesus? Well, today the word imitate is not a very popular word. People want to be known for their individuality, for their uniqueness. We feel we need to stand out and make a statement to the world about who we are. That's why people flock to social media in the first place. This is a place where you could show your uniqueness and your creativity. You could show those to the whole world. Interestingly, though, if you scroll through social media for just 5-10 minutes even, which I'm sure you do more than that, but if you did, even for just those few minutes every day, you would literally see similar videos popping up. Videos of people who are literally copying something that someone has already posted. Think of all the dance videos, cat and dog videos, pranks and memes. We truly are copiers and imitators. Our lives are built around copying. We learn to walk and to play by copying the behavior of others. As we grow, we learn and we copy what we see others doing around us. New concepts are learned and innovation occurs because we build on what we've already copied. It's natural for children to imitate their parents. People will often catch them doing something and comment on how much that's like their parent. Many of you know that I was a children's pastor for a number of years, and when my oldest daughter was in grade 3, I went to pick her up from school one day. I found her on a hill at the side of the school with about 20 children seated on that hill around her. When I asked her what she was doing, she told me that she had gathered all of these kids from different grades, all the grades in the school, and was telling them stories about Jesus. Apparently, she did this on a daily basis. She recounted the lessons that I had taught at kids' church. She was copying her dad. When you watch children, you can see their parents in the things that they imitate. But even as we grow, we continue to imitate. We imitate something that we've learned at an early age, and it's something that we continue to do and to use as we make our way through the world. Writer Connor Wood said this: "People cope with challenging climates and ecological contexts by carefully copying others, especially those we respect. Instead of Homo sapiens or man the knower, we really are Homo imitans, man the imitator. At heart, human beings are not brave, self-reliant innovators, but careful, if savvy, conformists. There you have it. We are all careful, savvy conformists. Not brave or self-reliant, the very things we try to prove to the world that we are. And that might seem a little depressing at first. Copying or imitating might seem like the easy way out. But great things come from us copying others, especially when we're copying the right people doing the right things. God, in his gracious love for us, gave us a Savior and the perfect person for us to imitate. He gave us Jesus. Jesus lived a sinless life and calls us to follow him. Last week, Pastor Kyle took us through the conversion of Saul, the Christian killer, to Paul, the follower and imitator of Jesus. Saul's encounter with Jesus led him to realize who Jesus really was and to follow what he did. This week, let's take a look at Peter and an unexpected situation that caused him to be an imitator of Jesus as well. So let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 36. If you don't have a Bible, well, we have some just on the tables outside the doors at the top of the auditorium. Please feel free to take one of those as our gift to you. We read in Acts chapter 9, "In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in the upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, 'Please come at once.' Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him crying and showing them the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and he prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, 'Tabitha, get up.' She opened her eyes and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord." In this passage, we're introduced to a woman called Tabitha in Hebrew or Dorcas in the Greek. Whatever language you wish to address her in, the meaning of her name is the same. It's gazelle. The woman was literally named Gazelle. I can only imagine she was graceful, prancing around town, twirling around, doing good deeds, moving from one to the next like a princess in a Disney movie. Now, this is only my whimsical version, not necessarily reality. The Bible doesn't tell us for sure. But she was clearly important to the people of Joppa. She helped the poor and the destitute women. And let's not miss that she was called a disciple. Apparently, Joppa, which was 65 kilometers from Jerusalem, had a number of disciples. Word about Jesus was clearly spreading outside the city. But this was the only time Luke refers to a female as a disciple. In the first century, when female activities generally centered on daily survival for themselves and their families, Tabitha took God's command seriously. She imitated his kindness and his care for others. She met the needs of her community. Her lifestyle showed that love is an active verb, intent on doing good for others. Luke concentrates on one specific part of Tabitha's ministry, making robes and clothing for the widows. As her body lay washed and prepared for burial, the women she had already helped tearfully displayed her work for Peter. They displayed it with obvious pride. She had built a relationship with these women, and her love and care for them had led them to love her too. And now she had unexpectedly died. They were not content to just bury her and call it a day. They had clearly heard about Jesus and the miracles that he had done and performed from Tabitha and the other disciples. They heard about the things that were happening with Jesus' own disciples since his ascension, and they wanted to see if God had a miracle for their friend as well. When they heard that Peter was nearby in Lydda, the disciples sent two men to urge him to come. Luke doesn't say what they expected from Peter. He does tell us that Peter found her body washed but not anointed. And one can assume from this that they were longing for Peter to try and restore her life. After all, Peter had just healed a man in Lydda. Scripture tells us, "Meanwhile, Peter traveled from place to place and he came down to visit the believers in the town of Lydda. There he met a man named Aeneas, who had been paralyzed and bedridden for 8 years. Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up, roll up your sleeping mat.' And he was healed instantly. Then the whole population of Lydda and Sharon saw Aeneas walking around and they turned to the Lord." Peter was on a roll. There had been many healings since the Holy Spirit landed on the disciples like tongues of fire. People had been putting the sick in Peter's shadow to be healed. Jesus was truly using him. Jesus healed Aeneas when Peter said, "Jesus Christ heals you." There was no, "He might heal you," or, "Let's ask and see if he wants to." Peter just knew what Jesus wanted to do, and he spoke it. Now, if anything was unexpected, then all of this was. This was Peter. Peter was constantly being surprised by Jesus before the Holy Spirit came. He wasn't the one doing much surprising. This was Peter, the fisherman, who after Jesus used his boat to preach, told him to launch out into deeper water and let down his nets. Instantly, the nets were teeming with fish to the point of breaking. When Peter realized who Jesus was, he told Jesus to depart from him because he was a sinful man. Jesus told him not to be afraid because he would now fish for people. This was Peter, whose mother-in-law Jesus had healed when he touched her hand and her fever left. This was Peter who was on the boat with the other disciples in a storm, and Jesus walked out to them and they were afraid. Peter said, "Lord, if it is really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." And he does, at first, until he became scared and began to sink. Jesus had to pull him up. This was Peter who rebuked Jesus for saying he was going to die. This was Peter who told Jesus he would never deny him and then does 3 times before the rooster crowed. This was Peter who cut off the ear of the high priest's servant when Jesus was arrested. Jesus had to touch the man's ear and heal it. This was Peter who is now preaching and healing and raising someone from the dead. How is this the same Peter? Because through all of this, Peter was paying attention. He hadn't missed anything that Jesus had done. Nothing escaped his view. Although he had made mistakes, he was also learning from everything that Jesus said and everything that he did. Peter now had been instrumental in a number of physical healings. He had pronounced the death sentence on Ananias and Sapphira, but raising the dead had not been part of his ministry up until this point. But look at what he does when he's confronted with Tabitha's death. He first moved everyone out of the room, maybe because he didn't know what he was doing and needed some pressure-free time to think. But I believe it was because he watched Jesus do this very same thing to Jairus' daughter. Peter had been through a lot with Jesus. He took note. And as he did, his faith was growing. He was probably terrified at the thought of raising a dead woman back to life. I'm sure he was. Who would be? Or maybe it was the thought that he couldn't actually do it. that he couldn't raise her, and that realization that he would have to explain why to those hopeful women. But Peter remembered one important thing. It wasn't about him. It wasn't about him. He knew it was about Jesus. He knew it was Jesus who healed. He said those very words to Aeneas. Peter's role was merely to ask Jesus if this is what he wanted to do, and then step out in faith, empowered by the Holy Spirit, believing that Jesus would do it. So he shooed everyone out and he began to pray. We don't know what he prayed, but I can imagine in the beginning it might have been a lot of, "Oh, Jesus, help me." I remember praying just that when I went to pray with a prayer team of friends over a woman who was on her deathbed. I remember getting there. The family was all around her bed, and her breathing was getting weaker. I remember beginning to pray with courage for God to heal her, even as her breaths were getting shallower. And then they stopped completely. In my mind, I was freaking out. I was asking God what he wanted me to do now. My thoughts immediately switched to the family, and I asked Jesus how he expected me to minister to them after he had let this poor woman die. He let her die while we were praying to him to heal her. Needless to say, my inner dialogue with God was quite amped up at that point. Then one of the women who came with me to pray, well, suddenly she began praying for God to raise this woman up. She wasn't content with this woman lying dead on the bed beside us. She was convinced that Jesus wanted to heal this newly dead woman, and she was going to persevere. And persevere she did for the next 15 to 20 minutes. She prayed with boldness and courage that I had not witnessed before. And after these 15 to 20 minutes, we heard a gasp of air. And then the woman opened her eyes. And then she sat up and declared how nice it was to see us all there. She told us she was hungry. But first she needed to go to the bathroom. She hadn't eaten or drank anything in almost a week prior to that moment. We were all amazed what Jesus did in that moment. I was convicted by my lack of faith and my need to focus on what I thought was important in that moment, instead of asking Jesus what he wanted to do. But like Peter, this event increased my faith. I don't do a funeral now without praying for Jesus to raise the person from the dead. It could happen. If I'm not clear on what Jesus wants to do, I just lean over the casket and very quietly tell the body to get up. I'm terrified every time in my humanness. I worry about what everyone else will think. But my faith believes if Jesus chooses, it can happen. And my role, like Peter, is to imitate Jesus. In my humanness, I'm not always confident, but I know Jesus is with me either way. I'm sure as Peter prayed, Jesus reminded him that he was with Peter, and bringing Tabitha back to life was what he wanted to do. This would have given Peter the confidence and boldness that he needed to push ahead. And what does Peter do? He uses the same words that Jesus did. He calls her by her name and tells her to get up. And just like Jairus' daughter, she opened her eyes and sat up. We don't know if Peter was surprised, elated, or relieved. Luke only gives us a few facts to go on. But Peter took her by the hand and helped her up to her feet. He then called for the mourners to come and see. Not surprisingly, word spread quickly, and again, many believed in Jesus, just like when Aeneas was healed only a short time before. This was an exceptional exhibition of God's mercy and the Holy Spirit's power. Because of it, many people believed in the Lord. This is the point of these miracles. It's not really about Aeneas, Tabitha, or even Peter. Luke doesn't tell us what Tabitha went on to do once she was alive again. Yet we can assume she went back to helping the women she had previously been helping, because more than ever, she would have believed Jesus had been even more serious about her living for him. The point of these unexpected acts is to raise up the name of Jesus, bringing people to the point of believing in him, and bringing them to the point of confessing their need for him and asking him to be Lord of their lives. In over 2,000 years, nothing has changed. God is still reaching out to people every day. Miracles haven't ceased. People are being exposed to Jesus daily through people like you. And like the disciples, Jesus is still expecting us to step into the Great Commission. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." If we know and believe in Jesus, then we can be useful for God's purposes today, too. Our actions can invite people to become disciples, and they can be baptized and join us right here on Sunday mornings and join us as a faith community. Our imitation of Jesus can help them to learn to obey everything that Jesus commanded. We, too, can step out in faith when faced with the dangerous or difficult situations that seem too big for us. We need only to seek God's help and remember the greatest commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Tabitha had been doing. And that's what Peter was doing. They loved God, and their love made them want to be imitators of Jesus. They loved others as they loved themselves. They stepped out and did whatever needed to be done in love. Years later, Paul reminded the Ephesians of this. He said, "Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God." Paul invites his readers to imitate God, not because we're not brave, self-reliant innovators, but careful, savvy conformists. No, because we are his dear children. Children who have experienced the love and kindness of God and long to live for him. The best way for us to follow Jesus is to spend time with him. We read about what Jesus did in our Bible, and we can put that into practice through imitation. Children want to grow up and be like their father or mother. They want to emulate that which they love. We should be eager to copy our Heavenly Father too. This is what Jesus taught us. God is love. And our life should reflect that love. The love that we received from him. Jesus is our model of love, of God's love. Jesus loved us to the point of sacrifice. We are to love others to the point of sacrifice too. In order to step out and love others, we're called to sacrifice something of our own. Maybe it's our time. Time we had planned to do something else with. Maybe it's our finances. We may be called to contribute or support others. Making those beautiful clothes would have cost Tabitha both time and finances. For Peter, he too sacrificed both and gave up his career as a fisherman. But loving others requires some sacrifice. Jesus gave himself as a sacrifice for us, bearing our sin on his body and dying so that we could be free from the power of sin. This is love. God calls us to lay down our lives little by little too. But he does it in little bits, not in a large chunk like Jesus. Imitating Jesus actually makes our sacrifices easier. We merely copy what he did. We become representatives of God to those who need him, or they may have shut him out of their lives. Our imitation of God reminds them that there really is a God who honestly loves them. They see his character reflected in us and in our actions towards them. But reading about it and then imitating what we have seen or read isn't always enough to steer us toward doing it, is it? Head knowledge about Jesus isn't a compelling enough reason for us to seek imitating him every day. There's one more piece to the equation. That piece is intimacy. Head knowledge about love and imitating acts of love don't make it authentic or believable. This is where intimacy comes in. When we spend time with God, then we get to know and understand what he did in love for us. We come to experience his love from a firsthand vantage point. We talk with him and we ask questions, and then we listen to what he has to say. Peter understood Jesus' love because he experienced it firsthand. He experienced it firsthand at Jesus' side. He talked with him, and he listened to all that Jesus had to say. They had an intimate, close friendship. That's how Peter grew from someone who didn't always say and do the right things to someone who could step out and boldly do the unexpected. From our intimacy with God comes our desire to imitate in love with boldness and courage. From this intimacy, we expect to do the unexpected. God wants to talk to us. He wants us to gain more knowledge about who he is and what he's up to today. Jesus told his disciples this, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will not speak, He will not speak on his own. He will only speak what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." Jesus tells his disciples that his revelation to date is incomplete. They are not mature enough to understand all he wants to tell them. The Holy Spirit was coming, who would lead them into all truth. This is how they would understand more of what Jesus wanted to tell them. As followers of Jesus, we too have the Holy Spirit. He is the one who speaks what he hears from the Father to us. He is the one who guides us each day if we surrender to him. He teaches us more and guides us into all truth. The truth of what love really is and what it really looks like. He makes the connections for us between what Jesus did and what it means. Then we can step out and do what Jesus did. So how do I know what Jesus wants me to do in any given situation? I pray. I spend time with him. I ask him. Our kids imitate us because they know us intimately. Their hearts are drawn towards ours. They have a front row seat to us like Peter had with Jesus. And that's what we need to gain as we spend time with our Heavenly Father. So let me ask you this question today. Will you become an intimate imitator of Jesus? Will you become an intimate imitator of Jesus? And through that intimacy, will you boldly step out and share the love you've received with those around you. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you that you loved us so much that you made a way for us to be with you. If this isn't love, I don't know what is. No greater love is there than one would lay down their life for another. And that's what you gave us through Jesus. Lord, our heart's desire is to live and act like Jesus. We ask that you would help us to become imitators of him. And as we do that, as we spend time with you and we grow in our understanding of love, that we would share that with those around us. Lord, help us to be like Tabitha and Peter and the other disciples. Help us to lead lives that are bold and courageous, that step out and expect you to do the unexpected. You don't have to use us, but you choose to. And so today we say thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you would use even us to further your kingdom. Our heart's desire is that the name of Jesus would be raised up, both here in Southwest Calgary, throughout the entire city, throughout our province and our country, and around the world. May the name of Jesus ring loud and clear. That is our heart's desire, Lord. That you would be high and lifted up through the things that we do as we imitate Jesus. So, Lord, we pray this today. Lord, I surrender my life to you. Holy Spirit, have your way in me today. Open my eyes to see the things you want to show me today. Use me for your purposes in the lives of the people that I meet today. Lord, may this be our prayer and our heart's cry every day as we live for you. We pray this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Well, if we believe this and we take this seriously, we want to pray for healing today as well. So I want you to know that at the end of the service this morning, we'll have our prayer team up front. And if you have something that you'd love for them to pray about, they would love to pray for you. So please take that opportunity.